Let's thank God for bringing us back. Father, we thank you, bless you, for bringing us back to class, World War College. We appreciate you, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord. We ask that you teach us, O God. You are the divine teacher. Help us, O God. Teach us. Arm us. Arm us, O God, with the word that we need. For your word is a weapon of war. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Today we're going to look at the Passover meal, which we call Holy Communion. It's also called the Holy Communion. So the title of this teaching is Using the Covenant of the Passover Meal in Warfare. Because it's a covenant meal. So using the covenant of the Passover meal in warfare. People don't know, but it's a weapon of war. It's not just something that we eat and we look pious, you know, and they, you know, it's a weapon of war that we use. And some people know it. You find that some churches, I know a church, they take Holy Communion on a particular day. It's a Pentecostal church. Some churches take it every day, but they don't know what they're doing most of the time. They just think they're going to church. It's not like that. You are doing more than that. And we're going to look at that today. Amen.
Amen.
That's what Paul was saying. That you have to take the flesh of the Lord with discernment. Discernment is knowing the spiritual backing of the physical thing you are doing. That's what discernment. You must discern what you are doing. You must know what you are doing. What does it mean in the spirit? So that you can benefit from it. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord's Supper or Holy Communion is the New Testament term for the Passover meal. In the New Testament, they call it the Lord's Supper, or they call it breaking bread. In the Acts of the Apostles, they talk about breaking bread. They went from house to house, breaking bread every day. But in the church, it's not in the Bible, but we call it Holy Communion in the church. But it's all talking about the Passover meal. And it's a meal that was taken by the children of Israel. Let me see now, about 4,000 years ago. On the night that they were going to come out of Egypt the next day. It's such a powerful tool in the hands of a prayer warrior. It's a powerful tool when you take it with understanding. It's a powerful tool in the hands of a prayer warrior, because it's a covenant meal, and what it does is to seal and renew our covenant with the Lord Jesus whenever we take the meal. Now the Lord is the captain of our salvation, whom we follow into the war. You see, so it's important to take the Passover meal. We're going to look at all that it does later, the benefits and all that. Without him, we dare not go into any battle or hope to win any war. And our God, his Father, Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the man of war who never loses at any battle front. He never loses a battle at any battle front. And he's a covenant-keeping God. That's why his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, means. That's how he introduced himself to Moses, because he wanted to enter into a covenant with the children of Israel so that he can bring them out of Egypt, 430 years of bondage. Now everything that God does with man depends on the covenant he has with that person, and it's an individual thing. There's a global covenant he has with us when we give our lives to Christ. We become members of his household. So there is a covenant there, a covenant of Father, Son, a covenant of Father, Son is there. But you see, as you begin to move and grow in Him, you know, as I told us before, you become a disciple, not just a son. You become a follower of Christ, then you become a disciple. From a disciple, you become His servant. From being His servant, you become His friend. From being His friend, you become a bride of Christ. Those are the ones that you can say, I can avenge all disobedience because my obedience is complete. Amen.
Amen.
And so, by that time, you now have, then all of us, He also have this relationship with us, which is mentioned in Hosea 2 from like 16. He has a covenant of being our husband, whether you are a male or a female. It's a covenant that has to do with being our Adonai. Adonai talks about Him being our master, our Lord, our husband. Now, that in itself, as you know, is a covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship covers us. But not many people can access it. Because you can only access it when your obedience is fulfilled. Because when you read that that passage, it says that by the time you have entered into that, fully into that covenant, the heavens will hear you. The earth will answer to you. You will now be called Jezreel. That is the planting of the Lord. Amen. One of the ways that we keep renewing our covenant with the Lord is by taking the Passover meal. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the Holy Spirit, as we keep saying, is the master strategic, master strategist of spiritual warfare. And He's in charge of all the angels. He's the one that gives us the strategy and the weapons of war. He's the one that reminds us of the weapons of war, of what to do. And therefore, we need to actually keep that covenant with the three of them, the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because we need their utmost cooperation in the battles of life. Amen.
Amen.
Exodus 15:3-4 tells us the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has it cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. God did that because He had a covenant. They've taken the Passover meal a few days before. And this is at the other side of the Red Sea. Remember? They now suddenly know that the Lord is a man of war. Moses told us that this Lord, He called Himself I am that I am, okay, which means Yahweh. Yes, He told Him us He's the one that sent Him to us, and that He's going to go to Pharaoh to bring us out of Egypt. What they didn't know was that He was going to bring them out by war. In fact, He Himself said it. Said, I brought you out by a stretched out arm, by a strong hand and a stretched out arm. And He fought that war in the heavenlies, on earth, and in the waters. And He brought them out. And finally, He used the Red Sea to drown those that say He cannot bring them out. So at the other side of the Red Sea was when Moses sang this song and said, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. That is L-O-R-D in capitals, which means Yahweh. Amen.
Amen.
Now first, let's understand what a covenant is. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant A covenant is a spiritually and physically binding agreement between two parties. We can't say two people. Sometimes it's two, a family and a family. But in this case, we're talking about God and man. It can be between other gods with small g, other deities, idols, and man. They coerced man into covenant. They made strange, secret covenants with you. But our God makes an open covenant with us. Hallelujah. Let me repeat it. A covenant is a spiritually and physically binding agreement between two parties. In this case, between God and man. Between God and man. Now, any covenant must have four parameters to be truly binding. Amen?
Amen.
Every covenant, any covenant must have these four parameters to be, for it to be truly binding. Number one, the two parties involved in the covenant. The two parties involved in the covenant. Now, this would usually be two friends, like David and Jonathan, or two families. The one of David and Jonathan eventually involved their families, because David continued to do good to Jonathan's family even after Jonathan had died. It could be between a clan or another clan. They can say, we are farmers, you are soldiers, let us enter into a covenant. Alright? That's between two clans. That you will defend us on our farms, and we will make sure you always have food. That happens as well. Or a covenant can be between a deity and man. In this case, we're talking about Jehovah God and we his children. Now, a covenant is usually entered into for the benefit and protection of the weaker party. A covenant is usually entered into for the benefit and protection of the weaker party. And we know this because in Hebrews 7:7, it says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Without all contradiction, the less, that is the weaker, is blessed of the better. That's the greater one. In the case of God and man, the covenant is usually initiated by God, because he wants to tie his hands and make sure that no matter what, he will always defend you. He wants to tie his hands. He himself wants to tie his hands by the covenant passages, because he will give you more promises than what he expects of you. He will give you more promises. You say, okay, what do you want? You sent me on a missionary journey. I want to enter into a covenant with you. Okay, what do you want me to do for you? And you'll be telling him and bringing up passages from the Bible. Usually, you know that, okay, I'll go on a fast. And during that fast, he himself will now start giving you passages from the Bible. You see? Okay, I'll do this for you. Is that all you want? okay, I'll do more, I'll do this, I'll do that. And you'll find that so long as you keep to your own promises, he will keep to his own. Even when you don't keep to your own promises, he will draw you back and remind you. Amen. So those are the two parties and how they relate to each other. There's a in one of the Psalms, he said, even if your children was promising David, because of the promise, because David is a faithful man, faithful to his promises and the covenants with God. He said, even if your children deny me, I will not deny them. I will flagellate them with the whip. I will punish them, but my faithfulness I will not take from them. He said, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. You know that passage. That is how covenant works with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Now, the second parameter is the covenant terms. Oh, and this is why Israel, as till today, is God's favorite. And he called them his first son, till today. A tiny nation. We used to go from one end to the other in one day, in a bus. You can't go from here to the top of Nigeria in one day. It will take you like, to get to Abuja is like 18 hours. But when we arrive in the morning in the southern part of Israel, to get to the north, by 6 we're there. It's a tiny nation, narrow. And it's surrounded by Arabs. And they have not been able to crush them since they became a nation 74 years ago. They have not been able to crush them. In fact, Egypt had to say, look, I'm not following you to fight these people again. The time of Sadat. I think they reminded him that, look, these are in the 80s. These are the same people, who, your forefathers. Their God drowned a whole army in the sea, that Red Sea. You better don't follow the other Arabs to be fighting them. So Sadat said, I'm not fighting them again. And for that, they assassinated him. Yes, the Egyptians were angry. They said, no, we must kill Israel. Look at that that upstart, that president that came and in Iran and said his whole goal is to make sure Israel does not exist. This was like a decade ago, about 10 years ago. That Israel no longer exists on the surface of this earth. Where is he today? He's gone and Israel is still there. Hallelujah. Now, number two parameter, and that is because of the covenant. It's a covenant, nothing else. Because they've been unfaithful to God, he will punish them, but he will still draw them back and fight for them. He will say, for the sake of my name, for the sake of my name. Now, number two, the second parameter, there must be covenant terms, oaths. It's called oaths or promises. Covenant terms, oaths, or promises. Now, the two parties will make promises to each other. And these will form the terms of the agreement. Amen? Now, in our relationship with God, the Bible contains all the terms of our covenant relationship with Him. But as I said, it's not automatic. It depends on how well we keep our own terms of the covenant. And God goes into, apart from the global main covenant we entered into when we gave our lives to Christ, you can enter into covenant with Him for certain things that He wants you to do. So long as it's what He wants you to do, you can enter into a covenant with Him. Because as I said, covenant always starts with from God. So if it enters into your heart to even enter a covenant with Him, be sure that He's the one that wants you to enter into a covenant with Him. The back of my Bible, that's the other one that I don't like people to take, is full of covenant passages that I wrote that God entered into with me for various assignments that he sent me. And he has been faithful completely, has been totally faithful. We learned this before we started going on missionary journeys in 1993. We learned it from Dr. Rebecca Brown's books, that you can enter into covenant with God. Lord, we want children. We want to enter into a covenant with you and say, these children will serve you. We are having them just like Hannah. I'm having these children just for you, just to make sure that they are among those that will prepare a people for the second coming of Christ. That's why I want these children. Not because I want to be called a mother, not because I want to be called a father, but because I know, like Hannah, he said, I heard that you need a prophet. She heard that God needs a prophet. He said, I will give you a prophet if you give me a child. She even asked for only one. And she said, I will give him to you. She didn't even hope to have any more. She said, I will give him to you all the days of his life. And God was watching. She immediately became pregnant. She entered into a covenant with God. And God could not say no. And we all know that that prayer did not come from her. Nobody makes such a promise. Human beings are selfish. But you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He will talk to you. So, when he was 4 years old, she brought the child to God, to Eli. At a time when she was not even sure she would have another. And God gave her 5 more. That is covenant. That's what covenant does for you. Amen.
Amen.
So when you enter into this, I can't say smaller, into this other covenants with God for particular assignments, he is the one that will ginger your heart and say, go and read that part. Go and read that part. Go and read that part. You see, and those are his covenant, those are his, but you have to go on a fast, then he will talk to you, take you to this passage of scripture, take you to that passage of scripture, and then you hold on to it throughout. Amen. Those are the terms of promises. So the Bible contains all the terms of promises for our covenant relationship with God, but he can give you some of them in groups for different other covenants. This is what I am saying. Now, the word testament simply means covenant. Amen?
Amen.
New Testament, Old Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Now, the first part is called Old Testament because it happened a long time ago. And because we have a New Testament. Not because it has grown old and it has been discarded, as some people like to say. No. And Jesus Christ knew that they would say things like that. He knew he has come to make a new covenant with us, a new testament. So in Matthew 5:17, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law and or the prophets. That is what you call that's another way of calling the Old Testament. He said, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You'll never know how many Christian groups have said, oh, the Old Testament is gone. No, it's not gone. It's just as important as the New Testament. Because it actually explains the New Testament. The New Testament is shorter. But the Old Testament has told us most of what we need to know. And the New Testament is just explaining it to us. Explaining some of the things that have been said in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Now, number three parameter is witnesses to the covenant rite or covenant ceremony. Witnesses to the covenant ceremony. There must be witnesses. The Lord said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. He is quoting from the Old Testament. So a covenant ceremony must always have at least two witnesses, one on this side, one on the other side, but usually there are more. They must be able to testify later that they were present and they had the promises that were made. So if one tries to break the covenant, say, no, my great-grandfather told me that your great-grandfather promised these people's great-grandfather that you will always be with them. Those are witnesses. And I think from that, you can see that covenant is always generational. It covers generations. It doesn't cover only the person that comes, that is there. It is generational. It continues for generations. Now, added to the physical witnesses, there are unseen witnesses to all covenants. There are unseen witnesses to all covenants. God and his hosts, as well as the devil and his demons. They are witnesses to every covenant. By now, of course, we know that the marriage ceremony is a covenant. It's a covenant ceremony. You make promises. You have witnesses. There are people. It's between a man and a woman. There are promises. There are oaths. There are promises, covenant terms, and witnesses. The witnesses are the ones that signed the marriage register, and those who watched, all of them, can say, no, we were there. We were there. And the photographs also testify in our modern times. And of course, your marriage certificate is a written, it's a written witness. Or maybe we call it a token. Okay, we're coming to token now. Number four parameter are the covenant tokens. The covenant tokens. A token is an outward sign of a hidden spiritual reality. A token is an outward sign, a physical sign of a hidden spiritual reality. The ring, the ring, the wedding ring on the third finger of the left hand of a man or a woman is a token that shows everybody that this person is married to somebody somewhere, even if that person is not there. It's married to somebody somewhere. And marriage is a spiritual relationship. It's not just a physical relationship. What we see physically proves that there's a covenant relationship between two parties. We know that the marriage covenant is used to illustrate our relationship with Christ. So the token of Israel's covenant relationship with God was that all males must be circumcised. All males must be circumcised. That's what he told Abraham. And there's a little, like one or two verses, when Moses came from Egypt. The minute he entered Egypt, the destroyer wanted to slay his first son because he was not circumcised. So the wife quickly circumcised him. It was as important as that. It means that there was a destroyer hovering over Egypt. But the Israelites living in Goshen were protected because they were circumcised. Now, but in our own case, God later said to everybody. He told them, the Israelites too. He said, the token of my covenant that I want with you is the circumcision of your heart. The circumcision of your heart. And that's what he wants with us too. The circumcision of our hearts, which is allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God as a surgeon's knife to cut away our carnal flesh. I'll say it again. God later said that he is not the circumcision, the outer circumcision he is looking for. He told the children of Israel. And that message comes down to us too. That's not what God is looking for. If you like, circumcise. If you like, don't circumcise. But medically, it is better to circumcise. For a man to be circumcised. It has nothing to do with women. That is why God now said, look, all my children are males and females. I cannot say men circumcised. What I want is the circumcision of the heart. By cutting our outward carnal flesh, circumcision of the flesh starts from the heart. We agree with God that yes, I want to toe the path of holiness. We agree with God. That's why he said circumcision of the heart. Whereas in the end, it's the outward cutting of the carnal flesh by the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, in practical terms, let's look at it now. In practical terms, what is that covenant token the Lord is looking for from us? The outward proof of our circumcised heart. The outward proof of our circumcised heart is our Christ-like character. Bottom line, that's the shortcut. Putting it just plainly, it is our Christ-like character. And it shows in our utterances, in our choices, in our ways. And which are the things that will mark us as true followers of Christ? Our choices. What you choose to wear as a woman. Your choices. You want to marry. Who you marry. Everybody will know whether it's God that helped you to choose this man or it's the devil. You see? But if we allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of everything, our utterances, our choices, and everything that we do, everybody will know that this one is a Christian. We don't need to tell anybody, just know this is a Christian. And that's what they saw in Antioch when they started calling the followers of Christ Christians. Christians means little Christs. Little Christs. Acts 11:26. You can open it while I'm still saying some things. Amen. The only way to achieve Christ-like character has been described to us in Romans 12. It's the only way. It's the only way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll look at this in a minute. Acts 11:26. What does it say? It's the only way. It's not something you can do by yourself. That no man should boast. That yes, I made myself holy. You can't. It's not possible. It's not possible. What does it say in Acts 11:26?
And when he found him,
yes,
he brought him unto Antioch.
Yes.
And it came to pass that it whole year
that a whole year
himself with the church and taught much people and the disciples were called Christ
Christians. They were called in Antioch. So that's the first way they started calling them Christians. And you see, this is achieved by the Holy Spirit. By that time, they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Acts 2. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He uses the word of God like a surgeon to cut away our carnal flesh. So that after the operation, people will only see Christ in us. They will only see Christ in us. All he's asking is that we yield to him and cooperate with him. Open Romans 12, meanwhile. Please. In Romans 12, he talks about it in another way. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit also uses fire. Yes? Okay, let me read it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Can you imagine? He's begging. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, now the heart has accepted that I want to be like Christ. When you came to Christ, we accept that, okay, I want to follow Christ. So the next thing we must do is to present our bodies. Have you opened it?
Yes.
A living sacrifice. Oh yeah. Verse 1. A living sacrifice. Holy.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself, your body, as living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is
your reasonable service. Okay, let's stop there. Can you see? He's beginning to talk about service. That means if you want to serve God, if you want to move from being just a follower of Christ, I mean just a son of God, to a servant. You see? He's talking to disciples here. All right? So they are following Christ, so they are disciples. But you have to move to becoming a servant. For God to trust a person to become his servant, to send him forth. You know, Jesus used to send them forth, 12. Then after a while, he sent 70. He didn't send everybody. Those are the disciples he could trust that will represent him. So for us to be able to do that, verse 2. For us to be able to do that, we must present ourselves to the Holy Spirit as a living sacrifice. That means on the altar. Okay.
And be not conformed to this world.
Okay.
But be ye transformed by the renewing of your
mind. Yes.
That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable. Perfect.
Will of God. Okay. Now, there's a whole lot he has said there now. We must not be conformed to the world. The way we do things must not be like the way the world does its own things. It must not be the way. We must be ready to conform to Christianity. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not something you do on Sundays and the day you go to church. People must know and say, it's those people. They give us different names. They used to call them Creole. Yoruba, they call those Creole people. That's Christians. Christians. Or they call them SU. That's Scripture Union. They call them all manner of things. Very good. If they don't call you those names, you have not become a Christian. He said, be ye transformed. Now, transformation starts from inside by the renewing of your mind. First, our mind has to agree that we want to do things the way God said we should do it. Our mind has to be changed from that of the world, that it is okay to rig elections. They always rig elections. That's what we do in Nigeria. We always rig elections. Do you know that is what causes trouble during elections? It's the rigging. If everybody comes and we were in Ghana for like elections took place two times. Nobody's movement is restricted. Nobody is afraid to go out. Nobody even knows that anything is going on. You'll be doing what you need to do, and then you go and cast your vote. Continue doing what you need to do. The election does not disturb you in any way. But in Nigeria, they have to say no movement. Very strange, because how then do you, and that is what restricts you from having to vote in the nearest place to your house, because you can't even take a car to go and vote. That is why if you register, you must tell them where you are going to vote. That doesn't happen in other nations. You can register in Abuja, you are living in Abuja, and by the time the elections come, you are living in Lagos, you just go and vote in Lagos. But we can't do that here. Because people's minds are not renewed. And that is why it is difficult for Christians to survive in such a system. It is something we have to work at. We have to work at it. We have to pray. We have to be the Christian that needs to that wants to do, has to be a politician in Nigeria. You have to be prepared by God over decades so that you can stand and say, no, I'm not going to rig. No, I'm not going to give money to anybody to vote for me. And you will still win the elections. It is a system that we have to use prayer to wear down. We must wear it down with prayers. We must wear it down with prayers, or we will never have the kind of leaders that we really long for. So the renewal of the mind. There was a prayer me and these children used to pray every morning. Lord, overshadow the Nigerians and change our mind to righteousness. We used to pray it every morning. Maybe we need to start again. Renew our mind. Change our minds to righteousness. Some people don't even see anything wrong with it. Some were reviling Osinbajo, but he was not ready to pay. They are abusing Obi. He doesn't give shishi. You see? Because to them it's normal. It's normal. So for a Christian, your mind must be renewed. In that process, we must learn to always prove. You see, he didn't say no. To prove something is to try it. No. Check it here and there. Check what the scriptures say. Take counsel from godly elders if you are not sure. For everything you need to do, you must prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect in the sight of God. What is the will of God for this thing? What is the will of God for what I want to do? What does God think of what I want to do? Am I doing the right thing? You must prove it. It's not something you just guess. Proving means you ask God. You ask him over and over. He will show you. When he shows you, understand what he means by what he has shown you. If you are not sure, ask somebody. Check the Bible. What does the Bible say when somebody was in that kind of situation? I need to know. This is all God is requiring of us. Can you see? In that mighty Bible, of 66 books, is ours. All we want there is ours. Or he only asks us of one thing in this covenant relationship. Has he not tried? And even that thing that he asked us of us, It is the Holy Spirit that will say that will do it. He said, present. He said, you present your bodies, I will do the rest. He said, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What do they do to sacrifice? They burn it. They burn it. They burn the flesh. The bones are never burnt. They can't burn. Bones can never burn. So they remove them. But the bones are hot. After the fire has, after the flesh has been burnt, the fire remains in the bones. That is what you use for service, for your reasonable service. That's how you get power for your reasonable service. Reasonable to whom? Reasonable to God. The kind of service that will be acceptable to God. That's what they call reasonable service. That's the only way you get power. By burning off the flesh. And the bones, the fire remains in the bones for service. Amen. God told Jeremiah, he said, let me tell you, I will do something for you. You see, that fire will come out of your mouth and burn all these people. That is the fire that comes out and sets every captive free, that breaks every chain. That's why some people will be binding demons from here till tomorrow. The demons won't answer because you don't have enough power in your fire in your bones. That is why some people will just say, hey, and the demons will run. That's why some people will just appear and the demons will run. The demons you've been binding since yesterday. It depends on the fire that you have received in your bones. Amen. Now, when we talk about communion, the physical tokens that we bring, we're still talking about tokens. We've talked about our own tokens, and that is our Christian character. Now, the physical tokens of the bread and wine that we bring to the communion table is to represent the tokens that the Lord Jesus brings. And that is his broken body and his shed blood. Amen.
Amen.
All we have to do is come with our circumcised heart, our brokenness to the table. In the Anglican Church, I used to remember that when we're in the Anglican Church, the day of communion is the day you will see people looking pious. They will dress decently, they will dress with moderation. And when they are going forward to receive the thing, they will look so pious, you know. And the part of the first prayers that we pray is the prayer of repentance of for sin. You see, just in case I'm not pious enough to commune with the Lord, to dine with the Lord, they will make us say the prayer of repentance. And so they bring the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are his own tokens. And they mean a lot. Just that bread and wine. It's not just bread and wine. By the time we bring it and we say all those prayers and we invite the Lord to the table, it's in the spirit becomes his body and his bread. Tokens. That his body has been broken for me 2,000 years ago. The blood has been shed for me 2,000 years ago. So we are reminding ourselves, and we're reminding the devil. That's why the Corinthian passage that which we use, it says, as long as we take this bread and drink this blood, we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once we bring the bread and the wine and we are proclaiming to the devil again that look, Jesus Christ came and he crushed your head at the cross. Are you seeing why it's a powerful weapon now? He crushed your head and gave us the victory. Before the Lord Jesus died on the cross, nobody could bind demons. Nobody. That's why they used to be surprised. Say, what? He talks to demons and they obey him. The Jews used to have exorcists that cast out demons. They are the only ones. They train and train. They have books. They will read and read for days. Even till today, Catholics, that's what they do, exorcists. They are reading books and books, and the demon is doing all sorts of things. There's a movie we saw. The girl is a girl, Chekele girl, about 15 years. She killed so many Catholic priests before she could be delivered. You see? So, by the shed blood and the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is what gives us power over Satan. That's how we got the power. So when we bring it, we are reminding ourselves of the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. You see? His crucified flesh becomes a token that he brings to the table. Our own crucified flesh. He said we must carry our cross and be crucified. Crucified carnal flesh is what we bring to the table. So we must come in brokenness. Brokenness from inside. Not that we look pious because we are taking communion. And this follows that only a truly broken Christian can benefit fully from any of the covenant terms or promises that you may choose from God's word. Any of all the covenant passages in the Bible is only chose a broken Christian that can benefit from all of them. Because you can only benefit from them because of the covenant. So having kept his part, a broken believer can be sure that God will keep his part of the covenant. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there's something about the Word of God. When you are reading the Bible, there are times when a scripture will stick in your heart, or he will lead you there. He will just lead you there. Once God leads you to a passage, the passage is just ringing in your heart. You must look at it. Quickly open your Bible and look at it. I remember I was in Abuja. I went to stay with another woman of God. And she was surprised. So why is your Bible by your pillow? Even my friend, when her husband died, I went to stay with her. Why is your Bible by your pillow? I said, because at any time I can open it. At any time in the night too, I can open it. And it's usually there with a torch light, that I can put on the light and check what God wants to say. And once he says one thing, be sure that he's not going to say just one thing. If you wait, or if you have a Bible, if you wait, you see, if you look at your Bible, there are some Bibles that are called chain reference. One passage leads to the next. Yes, your heart will start working like a chain reference Bible. Will lead you from that one to the next. Amen. Now there's something God says in Deuteronomy 29, which is very, very important. He was making a covenant with the children of Israel, and he told them, he said, this covenant I'm making with you today, it's not only with you that are standing here, but with all your loved ones that are not standing here. So a covenant with God, God is interested in families. He's not interested in only you. Because he knows that if he makes a covenant with only me, and the covenant doesn't cover my children, if anything happens to them, I will be disturbed. And I will go back to him and start lamenting. You see? So he cuckoo will allow the covenant to cover you. And it covers children unborn. It covers everyone. Let me put it this way. The way God told me, he said, everyone that lives in your heart and everyone in whose heart you live. Everyone that lives in your heart, everyone in whose heart you live. Because there are people that think about you, worry about you, genuinely. There are people who hate you. Your covenant will not cover them. Your covenant will not cover them. There are people that you are even doing warfare because of. You may not even know that they are behind your problems. You see? You won't know that. That's why I said, don't bother to pray against human beings. Because God, the word of God and prayer is not stupid. Prayer is not stupid. You just pray as God said you will pray. The prayer will go where it needs to go. God will direct it. Holy Spirit will direct it. He will just laugh and say, look at this girl. You don't know that the person you are praying for is the one behind your problems. And of course, that prayer will not work for him. But we leave that to God. Let God do what he needs to do. We leave God to do what he needs to do. And we won't bother ourselves. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So all we've done is the introduction. That's the first part. And next week, next time, we'll begin to now dissect what happened on the first Passover covenant night. The first Passover covenant night 4,000 years ago in the land of Egypt, that happened the day before, the night before they came out of Israel. So we want to pray. Say, Lord, today I enter into a covenant with you.
I enter into another covenant with you.
A new covenant
that covers me,
my household,
my children,
and my generation.
A covenant that covers me
and all my loved ones, that are not here.
All those
that live in my heart.
All those whose heart I live.
I enter into another covenant today.
Today.
That I will serve you.
All the days of my life.
That I will train my generation. I will train my children. And my generations to come.
They will train their children.
To serve God. To worship only God. The covenant keeping God. His name is Yahweh. I am that I am.
Father,
you will be our Father.
You
will
be our God.
And we'll be your children.
We'll be your people.
We ask you, Lord,
that you will grant us
that covenant today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And that Lord,
that covenant will cause us to remain yours. Our generations to be.
Our generation to be yours.
No matter what happens. Because whatever is committed to your hand, you are able to keep. Therefore, we know.
That you will not break this covenant.
You will cause us and our generations. To always be your people. And you will always be our God. Blessed be your name, Lord. Holy Spirit,
we ask you.
To prepare us.
For this covenant.
We lay our bodies
on the altar.
That you will prepare us. Burn away all the flesh. That will not allow us.
That will not allow us
to keep our own part of the covenant.
To keep our own part of the covenant.
And let the and let your fire remain.
And let your fire remain
in our bones.
In our bones.
For service.
For service.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Let us follow you.
Let us follow you.
Cause us to follow you.
Cause us to follow you.
Cause us to hear your voice.
Cause us to hear your voice.
Cause us to see your footprints.
Cause us to see your footprints.
Give us your character.
Give us your character.
Teach us you are the master.
Teach us you are the master.
You are the rabbi.
You are the rabbi.
Teach us.
Teach us
how you do things.
How you do things.
How you think.
How you think.
How you reason.
How you reason.
How you look at things.
How you look at things.
So that we can bring our Christ-like character.
So that we can bring our Christ-like character.
As a token.
As a token.
Of our covenant with God.
As our covenant with God.
So that we will never let you down.
So that we will never let you down.
We will never let God down.
We will never let God down.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Father, we thank you.
Father, we thank you.
Blessed be your name, Lord.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.